Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 16, divine and demoniac natures, text number 23. Yakshastra vidim utri ja. Partate kamakarata. Esasidim avapnoti. Nasukam na param gatim. Ya, anyone who, Shastra Vidim, the regulations of the scriptures, Utsrija, giving up, Vartate, remains, Kamakarata, acting whimsically in lust, Na, never, Saha, he, Siddhim, perfection, Abapnoti, achieves, na, never, Sukham, happiness, na, never, Param, the supreme, Gatim, perfectional stage. And Chaitanya and Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. He who disregards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. Purport. As described before, the Shastra Vidhi, or the direction of the Shastra, is given to the different castes and orders of human society. Everyone is expected to follow these rules and regulations. If one does not follow them and acts whimsically, according to his lust, greed, and desire, then he'll never be perfect in his life. In other words, a man may theoretically know all these things, but if he does not apply them in his own life, then he is to be known as the lowest of mankind. In the human form of life, a living entity is expected to be sane, to follow the regulations given, for elevating his life to the highest platform. But if he does not follow them, then he degrades himself. But even if he follows the rules and regulations and moral principles and ultimately does not come to the stage of understanding the Supreme Lord, then all his knowledge becomes spoiled. And even if he accepts the existence of God, if he does not engage himself in the service of the Lord, then his attempts are spoiled. Therefore, one should gradually raise himself to the platform of Krishna consciousness and devotional service. It is there and then that one can attain the highest perfectional stage, not otherwise. The word kamakarata is very significant. Person who knowingly violates the rules, acts in lust. He knows that this is forbidden, but still he acts. This is called acting whimsically. He knows that this shouldn't be done, but still he does not do it. Therefore he is called whimsical. Such persons are destined to be condemned by the Supreme Lord. Such persons cannot have the perfection which is meant for the human life. The human life is especially meant for purifying one's existence, and one who does not follow the rules and regulations cannot purify himself, nor can he attain the real stage of happiness. Yakshastra vidim utsrija vartate kamakarata nasasidim avapnoti nasukam na param gatim. He who disregards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his whims attains neither perfection nor peace nor happiness nor the supreme destination. Our philosophy is, probably said, the most consistent, exacting, and voluminous due to the unbreakable system of disciple succession. So the same thing is repeated in different ways, but in every chapter there's some information, so we can see the same science from a different perspectives. In the previous verse, Krishna had said, well, let me say this, that in the issue Upanishad, it said one should understand both material knowledge and spiritual knowledge side by side. That doesn't mean we should study Freud and who is this Freud? Darwin, yeah, for Darwin. It means we should understand how the material nature is working, as it says in the 13th chapter at the end, Kshetra Kshetragaya Jnanam Antara Jnanachakshusha Uta Prakriti Moksham Cha Yevidu Yanti Te Param. That's the last verse in the 13th chapter. One should understand, one who understands, one who sees with the eyes of knowledge the difference between the body and the knower of the body, and can understand the process of liberation from bondage, the material nature attains to the supreme goal. So how do we understand the difference between the kshetra and the kshetragya, the knower of the body and the field of the body? And how can we understand what is the process of liberation? So that's what's being explained throughout the Bhagavad Gita. And here it specifically mentions that we have a choice. Either shastra vidim, we find out what the rules and regulations of shastra are, we follow them, or we'll be forced to act according to trivida narakasyedam dwaram nashatam atmanaha kama krodha tata lobas tasmat etam triyam trajet. There are three gates leading to hell: lust, anger, and greed. Every sane person should try to become free from these gates because they lead to the degradation of the soul, of the self. So how to do that? Very simple. Follow the scripture. But in order to follow the scripture, we have to read the scripture. And when we read the scripture, we should find out if we understood the scripture. Understanding the scripture means to see it from different perspectives, to try to understand it from different points of view, so we can actually see it with our eyes. Because Krishna says we have, in material life, we have a heart disease. Lust, anger, greed, they cause us to see the world differently from the way it actually is. And in order to get free from that misconception, we have to act not according to the way we see the world with our material conditioned mind and eyes, but according to how we can see the world from the scripture. And even if we don't see it perfectly, but at least it's very simple that the world belongs to Krishna. So that's, we don't necessarily see Krishna, therefore we don't see how the world is necessarily belonging to Krishna. But at least, as Prabhupada writes at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, the introduction, when one lady was asking Srila Prabhupada to recommend an edition of the Bhagavad Gita, and Prabhupada said, I can't recommend any English translation. Although there are hundreds of them, he probably couldn't recommend any to this English lady. Because he said in every edition, the author gives his own viewpoint of what Krishna is saying. So therefore, if we think of Bhagavad Gita from that point of view, it becomes useless. Because either Krishna knows everything past, present, and future, or whatever he's saying is as good as what everyone else is saying. Now, Prabhupada points out that many great acharyas, like Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, Sankaracharya, they accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And indeed, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is proclaiming himself to be God, which means he's the proprietor of everything in the material and the material in the spiritual universes. But we don't see Krishna, and also, it's a leap of faith to accept Ramanujacharya or Madhvacharya because we've never met them. We probably don't know very much of what they wrote as authorities. So even if they say that Krishna is God, that may not help us very much in accepting Krishna as being God. So Prabhupada writes that at least theoretically, we should accept Krishna as God. We may not have realized it fully, but at least theoretically we should accept him as God. And therefore, then that's called faith. And therefore the Bhagavad Gita, then we have some access to the mystery of the Bhagavad Gita if with some faith we try to follow it. Not blind faith, but no one comes to Krishna consciousness. Well, some people may come at a blind faith. Therefore, we should not try to keep our faith on the lowest level. As Krishna says in another place in the Bhagavad Gita, Agyas Chasradhanas Cha Samshamyatma. Samshayatma Vinashiti Nainam Lokasti Naparo Nasukam Nam Samshayatmanaha. But ignorant and faithless persons who doubt the revealed scriptures go to ruin and perish. For the doubting soul, there is happiness neither in this world nor in the next. So Prabhupada just points out different levels of doubt or different levels of faith, we could say. There are some people that they never read the books, any scripture. They have no idea what it's all about, nor do they care. Therefore, Prabhupada says they're just like animals. What they're caring about is simply eating and sleeping and mating, defending, and all the different gross and subtle manifestations of it. Just like they paint paintings, but the idea is also kind of eating with the eyes and enjoying the material world or whatever they do. It's all based upon some kind of gross or subtle sense enjoyment. So they're considered to be faithless persons. But there are others, they read the revealed scriptures, and they have knowledge of them, and they can even cite passages from the revealed scriptures, but actually they have no faith in the words. There are people who have memorized the Bhagavad Gita, but they don't believe a word of what it says. And even though some people may have faith in the scriptures like the Bhagavad Gita, they don't believe or worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, Sri Krishna. So such persons have no standing in Krishna consciousness. So men without faith in God, their lives are wasted. Because they'll be forced to act according to lust and anger and greed. And gradually, either they may elevate ourselves temporarily, but ultimately we also become degraded after some time. Therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam even tells us about the different planetary systems, but not in a positive light generally, but in a way to discourage one to go there. They have the problems there of jealousy and envy and fighting and all kinds of unpleasant circumstances, even in the heavenly planets at times. Therefore, we should at least have enough faith, have enough knowledge to try to find out how to follow the scripture. What is the conclusion? Just like with perspective, there should come conviction. For instance, as I said before, our first perspective is that Krishna is everywhere. And he owns everything. So that should make us a little humble. Unless we have the proper perspective, then everything we look at, we won't see properly. We won't see it as a manifestation of Krishna's energy, and therefore we'll compare simply our false ego to everything we see. If we don't see things in relation to Krishna, then naturally we'll see things in relation to our false ego. How big I am, how big they are, how small I am, how small they are, how rich I am, or whatever. It's all, we'll see things from a material point of view. That's the wrong perspective. And even when we develop the right perspective, then we have to develop enough conviction that we can maintain that perspective by being tolerant of the ups and downs in the material energy. And even if we develop that conviction enough to be tolerant, still we have to develop some kind of appreciation for Krishna and for Krishna's energies. how everyone and everything is related to Krishna, and appreciate how wonderful Krishna is. Then we can actually serve Krishna enthusiastically. So knowledge of the scripture doesn't mean to simply cite passages. It means to see things properly. And even we see things properly, we'll be tested while we're engaged in devotional service, how much we were actually convinced that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and that we should be tolerant. And even being tolerant is not enough. We actually have to develop some positive feeling, appreciation. Krishna consciousness, love, begins with appreciation. So unless we develop appreciation for Krishna and everything and everyone in relation to Krishna, then we can't really advance. And if we develop appreciation, then we won't be anxious for material gains. We won't be over elated when there's gain. We won't be depressed or discouraged when there's loss, because we'll remain fixed in Krishna consciousness. Then we can actually develop an interest, a sincere interest in becoming Krishna conscious. We'll actually want to take shelter of Krishna, that the material world and its offerings to us will seem to be quite insignificant compared to taking shelter of Krishna. But that's based on actual experience and realization. So faith is not blind faith. It has to be based upon actual experience. Or in other words, the development of our desire to become Krishna conscious, which is the only thing that helps us become Krishna conscious, is the desire to become Krishna conscious. So we have to nurture our desire to become Krishna conscious, and then Krishna will help us become Krishna conscious. And if we do things that don't help nurture us becoming desire, the feeling that we want to take shelter of Krishna, that we need to be Krishna conscious, that's the only thing that Krishna is actually interested in. So if we do the things that nurture our Krishna consciousness, then Krishna will reciprocate with us. And the result is that we'll become more interested in becoming Krishna conscious and do more things to nurture our Krishna consciousness. Just like we come to RT, and we come to class, the whole idea is to develop the desire to obtain Krishna. So our reading of scripture is to get the perspective to see where Krishna is, what our relationship with Krishna is, what our relationship to this body, what our relationship with everything is, what our real relationship to everything is, where we actually belong. So along with believing, we have to develop a sense of belonging to the right, in the right way. Those who don't feel that they belong to Krishna and to Krishna's community of devotees, they'll naturally have to feel like they belong to some country or some family or some religion or even male or female. They'll have to feel something that they belong. So knowledge is meant to help us feel like we belong to Krishna's community, we belong to Krishna's society, we belong to Krishna. And we don't belong to all these other things. Then in that feeling of belonging, then we can develop relationships based upon loving exchanges, service based upon love for Krishna and his devotees, trying to help the innocent, not becoming attracted to the non-devotees. And that way we develop into the character of a pure devotee. Then Krishna reciprocates with us. If we feel we belong to Krishna and to Krishna's community, then Krishna will reveal to us how the feelings that go along with belonging and the relationships with others. I mean, it's very hard to love the wall. We have to feel something that we belong, and everyone's trying to develop their feelings. Just like before people get married, usually they're in love. and they have some feelings. And they think, well, I'll get married and we'll develop those feelings. They'll actually grow. But I think that's only in the movies that happens. That people want to develop, they feel some love, some affection, whatever. They want to develop it, so they get married in order to do that. But unless, if they're devotees, if they're Krishna conscious, then along with the development of Krishna consciousness, they also develop a relationship with all the members of their family in relation to Krishna. In other words, the affection and the love that they want to develop can only be developed when it's actually the family is focusing on Krishna. Because there's no limit to the feelings, the love and affection one can develop in relation to Krishna, because that's what Krishna is made out of. But in relation to this body, there's only so much love and affection you can squeeze out of this body or this materialistic mind. So if we feel we belong to a family, that's all right, but we should see that the family is part of Krishna's greater family, and that the love and affection we want to develop in the family will be developed if it's developed in relationship to Krishna. And as we develop our relationship in our family in relationship to Krishna, then we can see we can develop that same relationship with all living entities and actually feel love and affection to everyone. Now, whether they reciprocate is another thing. It's nice if reciprocate, therefore we like to develop that relationship with devotees. But still, if one is actually in love with everyone and everything, seeing it in relationship to Krishna, then the result is that one will always be happy. It is not necessary for anyone to reciprocate that love and devotion that one has to others, because it'll be, ultimately it's in relation to Krishna. Krishna will reciprocate. Even others may appear not to reciprocate, but Krishna will always reciprocate any service we do to him. So our first service is always to Krishna. Our first love and devotion is always to Krishna, but we can only approach Krishna through his devotees. Therefore, it's an enigma. We serve the great devotees, and by serving the great acharyas and devotees, therefore we serve Krishna, and because we're always serving the great acharyas and Krishna, whatever we do is in a loving exchange with others, although they may or may not reciprocate or understand what it is. But Krishna will understand, and the acharyas will understand, and therefore our love and devotion will constantly develop. And if we don't do that, if we don't know the scripture, then all we have to do is act according to the dictation of our senses. And even if we know the scripture, then if we don't believe in it, then it's also useless, because we won't act on it. And even if we act on the scripture, but if we don't know the aim is love for Krishna and for Krishna's devotees, devotional service, then also we get no fruit. Even we, as it says here, nasudim naparam gatim, yakshastri vidim utsrida vartate kam karata, nasasudim avatnoti nasukam naparam gatim. Sudim means get out of the bodily concept of life. So if we don't take the devotional service, we can't really get out completely from the bodily concept of life. We can't really obtain the perfection of understanding who we actually are. Nor can we attain sukham, because without peace, being out of this bodily concept of life, it's not possible to be peaceful. Of course, we shouldn't become discouraged, because we're not about to walk out of our body into our spiritual one, with our spiritual body. But we can get glimpses of this if we just try to focus our mind upon one of those five powerful processes. If we just try to chant Hare Krishna and be happy and let Krishna come into our memory, try to match up our mood, because the mood is very important. Devotion is a mood. It's not just an activity, it's an activity, but the activity comes from the mood. So if we develop a mood that this is so nice, the holy name is so nice, Krishna is nice, And we're just happily dancing as nicely as possible for Krishna, chanting as nicely as possible, then there's every possibility that we'll remember something about Krishna and feel Krishna's presence, enter into the atmosphere of Krishna consciousness. Susukam kartum avyam, to be happy. Now, Maya has perpetually put us into a mood of distress, all due to illusion. All distress is just due to illusion because we're all eternal. There's certainly distress for the body and even for the mind at times, but for the soul, actually, if the soul doesn't identify with these things, then there's no distress. But there's the only way we could cease even for a moment not to identify these things if we just try to absorb ourselves in here, dancing, chanting Hare Krishna, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and appreciating it, serving the devotees, worshiping the deities, or appreciating a holy place like a temple or a holy place, just absorbing the mind in Krishna ultimately. In a favorable way, in a happy way. That we're eternal, we're going back to the spiritual world, we're all going to live forever in complete bliss and happiness, unimaginable pleasure at every moment increasing. So that we should be a little encouraged by that. Not what the price of gold is, or what the weather is, unless you like rain. These things are all temporary, they're going to come and go. But Krishna consciousness is our eternal position, and we can obtain siddhim, perfection, we can obtain happiness, and we can obtain the supreme goal if we tasmat shastram pramanam te karya karya vyastito gyatva shastra vidanam to karma kartam viharasi. If we just follow shastra. And shastra for us is very simple. Just we don't know what to do, just chant Hare Krishna. When Dhruva Maharaj, when the Vaikuntha airplane came to take him back to Vaikuntha, and the Vishnu Dutas came to greet him, he didn't know what to do. So he just chanted Hare Krishna. So we don't know what to do, just chant Hare Krishna. And if we have time, read something about Krishna, come and see the deities, try to associate with the deities, they're always happy. Pretty unusual to find five people always happy and they're always together. They never fight with each other. It must be spiritual. And try to serve the devotees, because unless we serve the devotees, unless we have a positive mood towards the devotees, then it's impossible to advance in Krishna consciousness. All our problems in the material world, Kunti Devi said, is due to our interactions with others. So when we're associating with devotees, it's an opportunity to have some favorable interaction. And if we don't, if we have a negative interaction, then it's worse than having an interaction with the karmis. Because the karmis, they offend each other, they go to hell together. But if you offend the devotee, then you lose, not only you go to hell, but you can't even chant Hare Krishna in hell. You remember the offense. Therefore, the association with the devotees, especially we studied the scriptures to find out how to nicely associate with the devotees, how to transcend the impulses coming from our past associations in such a way as to make our association with the other devotees as favorable as possible. And if we do that, then we'll be living in Vaikuntha. And if we don't do that, well, you know where we're going to be. So any problem we have is usually due to some offense against the other devotees. So the idea is not to avoid the devotees, but to learn how to nicely associate with them. And then together, the devotees have a mission to make the temple into a spiritual world. To make the temple into a spiritual place, the spiritual atmosphere, and then to go out and distribute that knowledge and that atmosphere to others. So that's what Shastra is all about. We can learn how many, which disc, club, lotus flower, and may, let's see, Sudarshan Chakra, what he has, which ones Dhrinardan has this, which hands he has it in, and Madhava, whatever. But that's also Shastra, but that's very technical. If you memorize that, then you won't forget Krishna during the day. You'll always be thinking of the Sudarshan Chakra, and that's also devotional. But the whole idea is that we can have nice relations with Krishna, favorable towards Krishna, and if we're favorable towards Krishna and his representatives, then they'll teach us how to be favorable towards everyone else too. And if we think we have a relationship with Krishna and with his representatives, but we don't have a relationship with others, then we don't really have a relationship with Krishna and with his representatives. Then it's just an imagination. Well, we do have a relationship with them, but it won't go so far. It's like the idea is, if you're fanning the deities, it's not a good idea to step on their feet at the same time. It's not perfect service. So we should try to do those things. And ignorance, faith, and doubt. It's not only we doubt Krishna, but we doubt others that they have any relation with Krishna, etc. We doubt that the world belongs to Krishna. Therefore, we should develop faith in Krishna, faith in belonging to a community that not only we're Krishna, we belong to Krishna, but we also belong to Krishna's devotees. Therefore, we call each other Prabhu. So we should feel we're servants of others. We belong to them. And the more we develop that feeling of service to others, the more our actual feelings, spiritual feelings, will develop. And if we don't develop those feelings of being servant to others, then our feelings can only go so far. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Therefore, the best position is just be in a humble service. Then you won't have all kinds of misconceptions. That I am the enjoyer, I am the controller. But of course, if one can be a servant, in, even when one is seemingly the enjoyer and the controller, that's even better. That's even more knowledge and detachment. But at first, we should be satisfied with just a little service and an opportunity to serve others. We should understand that that's, and developing that feeling of servitorship is not bad. It's actually the perfection of life. Then we actually feel like we belong to Krishna's family. If we go back to the spiritual world, that's how everyone feels. So, any questions, comments? Well, we have 10 minutes, we can sit here and... Yes. Oh, we'll get the microphone. No one expects any questions here, so then here we get the microphone. Die.
So here, I think in the purport, it was said that if somebody knows what are the rules and regulations and is not able to follow them, that actually he is then more degraded, right?
I don't think that's what it says. It doesn't say that.
It was 1623, right?
Yeah, it doesn't say, I mean, it would contradict what Krishna said in another part. It says that there's some, therefore, he said, but even if one follows the rules and regulations and moral principles, ultimately does not come to the stage of understanding the Supreme Lord, and then all his knowledge becomes spoiled. What were you referring to? And even if he accepts the existence of God, if he does not engage himself in the service of the Lord, his attempts are spoiled. Maybe you're referring to the other verse? To transcendental knowledge, the text number 40?
Actually, that if a person doesn't follow the rules and regulations of the Shastras and acts, what's the English word?
Whimsically.
Yeah. It sounds like that if it is intentional, right? To act whimsically.
Yeah, of course it's intentional.
Yeah, but sometimes maybe we cannot follow the rules and regulations and it's not intentional, you know, it's due to our immaturity or...
Still, it's, well, what Krishna is referring to is whimsical. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean... It has, the word here, whimsical, is... kamakarata. Actually going to lust. As he said in the previous verse, there are three gates to hell, lust, anger, and greed. So if we're impelled by lust, that's considered to be whimsical. Not, it has a different, in other words, to translate kamakarata as whimsical, then you have to expand the meaning of whimsical to all its connotations. It means you're just acting without any real thoughtfulness, spiritual thoughtfulness. Whatever the idea may come, that's considered, outside of Krishna consciousness, is considered to be whimsical. The problem is that most of our ideas are outside of Krishna consciousness, so it includes a very broad category of things. And some of them may be considered to be quite exalted in the material world. In other words, you may act, for instance, becoming a perfect singer, and you may be awarded so many golden trophies or whatever it is. And everyone's thinking that you're a perfection of life. But it's all considered to be whimsical because it's outside of devotional service. Is all being acted, the whole impetus is lust, either subtle, profit, adoration, distinction, or gross. So that's it's all, whimsical means a very broad category. And it's very hard for people to accept it. Only devotees can actually accept it. They think this is a fanatic. Even religious people would think we're crazy. What do you mean you're so strict? You know, as soon as you stop serving God, it's whimsical. And you have to know, you have to know, be engaged 24 hours a day, or else you're acting whimsical. They could never accept that. We can't accept it either, but we're trying to. Anything else? Yes. Oh, we have a team here. The husband and wife team asking questions.
Yeah, no, I must also ask something.
If you didn't come, there wouldn't have been any questions. I would have been disappointed.
This is for me a dilemma a little bit, because everyone that is conditioned, then you can say he acts sometimes whimsically.
Everyone's acting whimsically, unless you're engaged in devotional service.
Yes, but still, even if one engages in devotional service and does not engage all the time.
Yeah, that's what...
His condition is still whimsical sometimes.
Yes, that's right.
It's similar like last time that you had this verse about these qualities that are demoniac.
Yeah.
So how to deal with that?
Well, we're just trying to make improvement. We have to be a little humble and understand that we're not acting purely out of prema. Everything we're doing is not because my heart is overwhelmed with love, and I'm just...
Yeah, that's obvious.
So therefore, to a certain extent, we're being directed by our minds, because we first deal with our intelligence and our mind. That's how we work. Because our minds don't always see things in Krishna consciousness, we don't have a perfect vision. Therefore, sometimes we do things which are outside of Krishna consciousness, that don't foster our Krishna consciousness. And sometimes we do things that foster our Krishna consciousness. So that means that when we're doing things that foster our Krishna consciousness, that's considered to be acting out of, not whimsically, but according to Shastra. In other words, Shastra is only meant to foster our, to do, help us do things that foster our Krishna consciousness. Now, if we just do ordinary things like washing our hands before we eat, that's not whimsical because we're following Shastra, and that will help foster our Krishna consciousness. But if we don't do that, we think, oh, I should wash my hands, but it's too far away to get up, I'm too tired, you know, I'm not going to get up and wash my hands. That's acting whimsically. We know we should do it, but we don't do it.
But how to put ourselves then in perspective? If we have demoniac qualities, should we then identify us?
Well, we have demoniac, we have whimsical propensities. We have a propensity, but we have the opportunity to take shelter of Krishna and get the spiritual strength to overcome those propensities. So we're practicing to take shelter of Krishna. But we shouldn't deny, it's like an initiation, people think they're free. You know, the karma has been taken away. But if the karma was taken away, then why they still have the same sinful propensities they had before they took initiation, if their karma was taken away? What does it mean that karma was taken away? The opportunity and initiation to accept myself as a servant of Krishna, therefore I have the opportunity to identify myself as part of Krishna's family. And that feeling, being part of Krishna's family, obliges Krishna, because Krishna can't be forced, but he feels obliged to help that devotee if the devotee takes shelter of Krishna in devotional service in Krishna consciousness, because he feels, with that feeling, that I'm part of Krishna's family. It's like the difference between our, in our purpose-driven yatra, between, and the part of the community means you know nothing about Krishna. But then you make part, become part of the crowd, but you don't make any commitment. You don't really belong, feel like you belong to the family. You can come and go as you want. But when you make a commitment, then automatically there's a reciprocation also from Krishna and from Krishna's devotees. If you make a commitment, then there's also, they make a commitment towards you. There's reciprocation. So if we don't, then we're simply not committed to Krishna, and therefore we'll be acting whimsically, because we have to be committed to something, and therefore our activities will be committed to something in the material world. So we keep on hearing and hearing about Krishna, but we never make any commitment towards Krishna and his family. That means we never really give up our attachment to the material world, our feeling committed to the material obligations we have, from this body to our family, whatever else. We never give them up or utilize them in Krishna's service. So that's considered to be whimsical. Just like Prabhupada was talking to all these scholars in Los Angeles, and you look at the tape, all these theologians. And he's telling, you know, just accept Krishna as God. Why not just accept him? But they couldn't do it. Prabhupada said, you know, I forget what he said exactly, but something about you're just being whimsical. And then one of the...
It's just the first step. Even if someone accepts it, he still can't act.
That's all right, but at least before you can act, you have to accept. We hear, and then we accept, and then we can act according to it. So inquisitiveness is the first thing, so you can hear. And the next thing is you have to become submissive to what you're hearing. And then you can act on it. And then if you act upon it, then it's revealed. Krishna reveals. So at least there should be in the beginning some inquisitiveness. And then along with that, that should lead, if we hear from the right source, then there should be some kind of submissiveness, acceptance. And then we should act. If we really accept it, then we should act according to it. And then it will be experienced. It will be revealed to us. If Krishna is God, which is the whole philosophy, then we have to become inquisitive. If Krishna is God, then what do I have to do to obtain him? Then we have to submissively hear, And if we hear, well, you have to do devotional service. You have to utilize his energies to spread, to hear and chant about him, to spread Krishna consciousness in the family of Krishna's devotees and outside the family. Ministry work and mission work. Then if one does that, then the result is that Krishna will reciprocate. Didami buddhi yogam tam. And if he doesn't reciprocate, if there's no God, you have nothing to lose, because you're going to lose everything anyhow, the time of death. If Krishna is not God, everything's a waste of time anyhow. So you might as well waste time in Krishna consciousness, because it has the best food, the best lifestyle. So if you, even if one doesn't believe in Krishna, still there's nothing better than devotional service in Krishna consciousness. Better to think of lotus flowers in a pond with peacocks and chirping and Sarabi cows in the field, then think of, you know, the war in Ukraine or something. Subject matter is a lot more pleasant. Krishna consciousness. Is that all right? Anything else? Okay. Kuala Grantaraj Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.